following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Can you believe it's 2014? It's the end of the year. It was just 5 years ago that we gathered in this room, 2009. And you remember, everyone was, woe is me. The economy's gone. The stock market went down to 6,500. Today it closed at 18,075. People couldn't believe it. They said this is a crazy thing that the financial people are saying. It makes no sense. They don't understand how it could be doing this well. Gas is going down. Things may be getting a little bit better, but to be at 18,000, and they're predicting that in the next 7 days, someone said it could go to 20,000. Things are good. I mean, they're selling a lot of McDonald's and a lot of Apple computers, is all I can tell you. Everyone's investing in something. So I said, what's the reason for all of this when things don't make sense? Who do you look to for an answer? And so I went to that bastion, that reservoir of intellectual knowledge, YouTube. And found on YouTube a little 3-year-old boy that had an answer for things that don't make sense. Now, if you haven't seen this, this is the most watched video on YouTube in the year 2014, or one of the most watched videos. And it's not professionally done. It's just on a mom's cell phone. She turns it around to the back seat to make a special announcement to her two little babies, like a 12 or 14-month little girl and a 3-year-old little boy. And she's going to announce to them for the first time that they're expecting a little brother or sister. It doesn't go the way she thinks it will. In fact, she starts the conversation, and the only reason I'm telling you this, so you can get used to the sound of it, since it is on a cell phone, and you'll be able to pick up on it. After 3 phrases, you'll have it. She turns around with the cell phone, and she says, "Kids, I have something to tell you." The 3-year-old son says, "What?" She said, "I'm pregnant." The son goes, "Oh! What were you thinking?" And that's all you have to know to understand everything else that will happen. Watch the screens, if you would.
I'll tell you.
What?
I'm pregnant.
What were you thinking? Why you have to just get another baby? You just have two. So why do you? This is exasperating.
Exasperating, Amaya.
Because you just got two. So
you don't,
why do you want to place? Why you want to get another baby and just replace one of your babies if there's too much?
Baby, we will never replace you and Amaya. You're just gonna have another brother or sister that you have to take care of. Well, help take care of.
That doesn't make no sense. This makes no sense.
Why does it don't make any sense, Trey?
Because if it makes sense, then you just had two babies and you keep loving them forever, not having another baby between us.
Amaya's look happy. Amaya, are you happy you get to have another brother and sister?
What kind of baby is that?
I don't know. It might be a boy. It might be a girl.
Boys crying is even worse.
How do you know?
I know because when I saw a baby crying out of my school, because I just heard the crying, and I was like, it's even worse than Amaya's crying.
Well, Trey, I don't know what to tell you about the crying. You just got to get used to it, okay?
Okay, and buy me some earplugs too.
Buy you some earplugs.
Give that little guy a hand, would you? Buy me some earplugs, Mama. Now, I know it's kind of through the back door, but ladies and gentlemen, I challenge you that very well may be the best retelling of the Christmas story you've ever heard. People that want earplugs, they don't want to hear it. Families that think there's no room. You remember, like in Luke's gospel, Herod didn't want another baby to be born. There was no room for two. Can't you just love us? How many Christians play this game? Us four and no more. No room to invite new people to sit with you or go to your small group or go to your class, and God forbid you would invite them home for dinner because everything is really good. It's exacerbating, and it just makes no sense until you realize in God's forever family, there's always room for one more at the table. There's always room for the Lord to draw others in. Well, this year is Christmas, and I tell you, it got here quicker than I ever dreamed it would. We just barely cleaned up the Thanksgiving plates, if you've been by our house, from all the kids leaving, and now we're at Christmas, and I know it's coming at you very fast. The streets have been packed. Hopefully you've gone to the mall and bought all you're going to buy, because if you haven't, honey, it's too late. This afternoon, this is a true story, one of our staff guys group texted everyone. And on the group text, one of them, and I won't mention his name, but his initials are Scott Derrick. And Scott, this desperation with exclamation point, said, "Hey, is anyone at the mall? Your husband, is anyone at the mall?" And I texted back and I said, "Scott, UDF is open all night. A quart of oil, something, you know, a pack of knickknacks, man, do something. Don't just stand there." But it's, you know, it's really coming to the end of all this thing. I heard about one man who, in the midst of the stress of Christmas, and maybe you've been there, he wanted to reduce the stress because it can be difficult. And he decided he wasn't going to get involved in all the hustle bustle, wasn't even going to send Christmas cards out, and he didn't do it. And then just a few days before Christmas, he had received so many cards, his conscience began to bother him. And he said, "Well, I need to respond to these." He runs to the store, gets the last remaining pack of cards off the shelf, runs home, addresses the envelopes of everyone that sent him one, because you know that's what you do for the most part. You want to make sure that everyone that sent you one, you can one-up them and make sure you get one back and show your little poodle with ugly clothes on it. God said in the Bible, that's a sin to do that to a dog, by the way. And so you do everything you can to get that card back to them. And so this guy was addressing everything and mailing them back as fast as he can. He went to the post office. When he got home, he said, "You know, I've never read the inside of the card." And he opened up the card. To his amazement, it said this: "This cheery card is just to say a gift from me is on the way." So for a guy that was trying to escape Christmas, he got in a lot of trouble. There's no stopping Christmas. Some of you guys may be dating someone. Now listen up, young men. Some of you may be married to someone and say, "Oh, honey, I don't want anything. Just having you is all I want for Christmas." You're an idiot if you believe that's what they really mean. You try showing up with nothing for Christmas. See if you don't get coal and onion in your sack. I'm telling you, nothing will be there for you at Christmas. This is a true story. This week in California, there was a gentleman who bought his first big flat screen, 55-inch flat screen. He had this whole box tube forever, and he was so excited. The people in the store helped him load it up, and he got home, and they called. He had left his 2-year-old son at the store. He was, I mean, you can just let Christmas get away from you as you're moving forward. And Christmas travel, isn't that the worst sometimes when you try to get all that worked in? And when you travel, and everyone's traveling this year, you ask the question in your home, do we do my family or do we go visit your family? Or if we visit both, do we get to stay that long? Or if we go to your family, how long do we have to stay? You know, you ask all those questions. One young guy learning how to get along in marriage said, "I'll tell you what I did. My wife and I just decided to divide up all the holidays because that can cause a lot of strife. Where are you going to eat at which holiday?" And he said, "Honey, we'll just take the calendar, divide it all up." She said, "Okay, here, I've already done it. Here's what I have. For my family, we'll spend Easter, Memorial Day, 4th of July, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. And at your family, you can have Earth Day, Groundhog Day, Halloween, Arbor Day, and Flag Day, glory to God." And the husband went with it and has been happily married ever since. Now I want to get serious. And I threw in a lot of humor there in the beginning on purpose, because what I want to do for a few moments this evening is talk to you about the darker side of Christmas. The side of Christmas that we don't often associate with Christmas carols, with shopping malls, with the hustle and bustle that's there, and the quietness that sometimes is the dark side of Christmas. I was surprised, honestly, to find that recently on a CNBC poll, 45% of Americans surveyed said that they wish we could do away with Christmas altogether. That's almost half of us as a nation. They said, "Why can't we just go from Thanksgiving straight to New Year's, because Christmas is such a difficult time?" In other words, almost half of us want to put a stop to it and move forward. Why is that? I don't think, honestly, it's because of the busyness, because truthfully, as Americans, we stay busy all year. Every Sunday when I greet and meet families, I say, "You know, what do you do?" "I'm so busy. I'm so busy. You want to get together? I'm so busy all the time." We can be busy all the time. And not just the family drama that comes at Christmas. And I know there can be increased stress and drama around the table, but if your family's as dysfunctional as mine, there's drama all year long, baby. I mean, we have drama in January, the sequels in February, and when March comes in like a lion, I mean, we have drama. You can have drama all year long. And it may be that the family drama and the traveling and all that isn't why we want to get rid of Christmas. It may be that at Christmas, the thing we're trying to cover up with all the noise and with all the activity is the silence that comes with Christmas. You say, silence, Frank? That doesn't describe what Christmas is all about. Oh, I'm not talking about physical silence. I'm talking about a sense of God's silence when you don't hear from God. I'm talking to those of you in this room this evening who have been praying prayers all year long in 2014, and deep down in your heart, you haven't heard a word from heaven yet. You're still praying, and you're still seeking, and you're still knocking, and you're still asking. And it seems like your prayers are bouncing off your bedroom ceiling or in a cathedral when you're in a church, off the walls and getting absolutely nowhere tonight. There hasn't been an answer. And truth be known, there still isn't an answer tonight in this room for what you've been struggling with. For some of you, maybe there were hopes at the beginning of the year, hopes that you thought would be fulfilled. And here we are in December with only a week left in the year, and those hopes remain unfulfilled. Or maybe you're going through a difficulty, or there's been a disappointment that can be tough this time of year. Christmas is tough that way. Maybe it's a job or a lack thereof. Maybe a difficult circumstance. Those of you that have jobs, and I have to be honest, I don't know what it would be like to go week after week and month after month applying for work and not getting a response. I've never experienced that. But I know good people in this church in the last few years who have put in application after application in years past and not be able to get hired in the area they've trained for, and that has to be very difficult. And maybe it's in a relationship that you want fixed so badly and it doesn't seem to be getting any better, or maybe there's a difficult personal circumstance you're going through this evening. And the truth is, Christmas, that just little bit of added stress, can be the straw that breaks the camel's back, as they say. Maybe there's no indication for you, if I can just add insult to injury, that 2015 is going to be any better. You've gone through this and you don't see anything changing. Christmas can be tough because of that. And we ask deep in the resources of our heart when we can't understand what's going on. We ask of God. We say, God, are you really there? Is God really listening to me? Does God care about what's going on in my personal life? I'm not talking about the people up in the choir that look like they have it all together. I'm not talking about the missionaries that always have a wonderful testimony or the TV evangelists that have a miracle in every love offering that they mention. But I'm talking about in my life. It seems like, God, you're not there, you're not hearing, and I'm struggling going through the things that I'm having to face. So let's talk about it. The big problem with our disappointment or our struggle with God is simply this. Whether you believe it or not, you write it down big and plain. When you get to heaven, you're going to see I'm right. It is this. We do not like to wait for anything. We do not want to wait upon the Lord. We want to ask the Lord, and we want a microwave answer to the prayer that we just sent up. We want God to do great things with little petitions. Research has shown, though, that even long lines are bearable if people know there's an end coming. If you've ever been to Disney or Universal Studios, some of those lines are longer than half the continental United States. But they break them up in such a way that you can see where you're going at the end of the line, and even though it's long, you can endure it. If you've ever been to a basketball game or a professional game, even high school sports, they have a countdown clock. So even at halftime, you can see that pretty soon things are going to change. If you've ever traveled to a large metropolitan area like New York City, where they have subways, down in the subway station, at every landing, there's a countdown clock that will let you know how many more minutes it is until the next subway car will come along. And as long as there's information about how long it's going to take, it's even in restaurants, you go to the sub shops and they give you a ticket and say that it'll be this long. And as long as we know the line's moving, and watch this, as long as there's no silence, but we need to know how long it's going to be. And I want to share this with you. It's one of the most important things that I'll say this evening about waiting. It is simply this. Notice on the screen, the real pain of waiting is not having to wait, but it's not knowing how long we have to wait. The real suffering and the real pain of it all is not, okay, I'm waiting. I was waiting to get in the parking lot. I was waiting for the service to begin. But there are some things in life you can't put a clock to. You don't know when it's going to start, and you don't know when it's going to end. How long, Lord? How long do we have to wait? That may be true about your life this evening. Maybe for you it's a relationship. How long, God, before this relationship is going to be mended and healed? My marriage was broken and we're on the edge of desperation and the foundation is crumbling. How long, oh God? Maybe it's a lack of a relationship. And all of your life, if you just thought, if I could have a marriage partner, if there's someone that I could spend my life with and have like interests with, how long, oh God, do I have to wait for your woman, for your man? Maybe you're waiting for reconciliation with a loved one. Maybe your family is like other families this evening, and your family will not all be together on Christmas because there's separation. Something has happened between siblings or parent or child or grandparent and grandchildren or cousins, and what used to be the great family gathering is not working, and you wonder how much longer till reconciliation takes place. Maybe it's finding a new job and you're trying for it, or a transition in your career. Maybe this is another year where you didn't get a pay raise going into next year. Maybe in your review this year, you were turned down for that promotion another time. And now you're no longer a first-year student out of college, but you're midlife. You're so far up the pecking order, and it doesn't look like things are going to change, and you're being overlooked in your corporate setting. Maybe this year has just not been a good year for you. Maybe you need healing from pain or loss. Maybe you need freedom from worry and stress, and maybe even you need freedom from guilt of something that you did in your own life. And it's not just that you're waiting, but as you look ahead, you just don't know when things are going to get better, when change is going to come. And that's true in life. Incidentally, that's been true in the history from the very beginning. You can find it all through Scripture. In Psalms chapter 6 and verse 3, the psalmist David says this. Notice on the screen. He said, "My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long?" Anyone else here ever pray that prayer? I have. Have you ever gone to God and said, "God, how long? When are you going to show up? When is there going to be a miracle that I need?" Because here's the deal. In real life, there's no countdown clock. In real life, there's no number to take where God says, "Okay, after I minister to the Joneses, I'll get to the Smiths." You don't know when God's going to take care and how God's going to move, even though, listen to me carefully, God can take care of all of us at the very same time. That's why he's got the whole world in his hands. But we have no way of knowing when change will come, whether it's tomorrow or next month or next year. We just don't know. Sometimes there's just silence. There's a story I heard of a young lady by the name of Melanie. Melanie and her husband wanted to have a baby more than anything in the world. They were great Christians. They were involved in their church. Taught a Sunday school class and worked in fellowship groups and every year prayed for a baby. "Lord, give us a baby, give us a baby." And one year, to everyone's amazement, Melanie announced in her small group, "We're pregnant. We're going to have a baby." They had a miracle on the way. And 8.5 months into that miracle, that baby was prematurely born, stillborn, and he died. And I'd like to tell you that even in the face of that moment of tragedy, that she had two other babies and adopted three more, and they lived happily ever after. But that usually only happens on the Hallmark Channel. The reality is, Melanie became bitter. Her miracle that she was waiting on turned into disaster. She became bitter toward God. She became bitter toward life. They dropped out of church. She left her husband, and to this day is not walking with the Lord or living a life. She allowed bitterness to come in and change the miracle that God wanted to do in her heart. Not of the baby, but of her heart's attitude. Now, maybe your story's different than Melanie's, but this evening you're living through a tough time right now at Christmas. Whatever it is that you're going through, you know that you know about it. I'm going to do my dead level best to affirm to you from the Word of God that God knows about it, that he's concerned about anything that you face. In fact, there's a story in the Bible of a man named Job. Job is a guy that lost his family, his health, his livelihood, everything in a moment of time. And he was so frustrated with what he went through, he talked to God. Listen to what he said to God. In Job 30:20, he said, "I cried out to you, God, but you did not answer me. I stand up, but you merely look at me." What he's doing, Job is calling out the silence. "I called to you, and you just looked at me." And then he's calling out God. Not only the silence, but he is verbally calling out God. He's saying, "Where are you and why don't you answer?" And one of the things that's so amazing about the Christmas story is that the entire story that we're here to celebrate this evening takes place during a period of time where God is more silent than he's ever been. If you know anything at all about the Bible, you know the Bible is divided in two sections. There's the first part of the Bible called the Old Testament. It begins with Genesis and ends in Malachi. The second part of the Bible is the New Testament. The last book of the Old, as I said, is Malachi. The first book of the New is Matthew. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, in most Bibles, there is a sheet of paper that is blank. There's nothing there but a white sheet of paper. What you may not know is that that blank sheet of paper represents 400 years that no one on earth heard from God. Where the heavens were silent, not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, not for a century, but for 400 years, they didn't hear from God. And the people continually are praying, God, where are you? What are you doing? Are you ever going to answer my prayer? And that, my friend, was the context of the birth of the Christ child. He came during a period of time where no one had heard from him. It had been 500 years since Micah, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, foretold of Christ being born in Bethlehem. Jeff Henderson, an author, puts it this way. He said, the Christmas story is not about a silent night. It's about what happens after 400 years of silent nights. And then something happened. And after 400 years, in the context of doubts and questions, something happened. In your life, it may seem like 400 years. It may seem to you like God has forgotten you and your prayers are going nowhere. But I want to remind you when you go home tonight that we serve an on-time God. Because even though they thought he was late in coming, the Bible says that Jesus came in the fullness of time. At just the right time that God wanted him to come. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, we have just a beautiful portrayal of how a handful of shepherds, a motley crew if I may say, out in the fields welcomed the birth of the Christ. Notice on the screen with me Luke telling the story. Dr. Luke, it says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, stop, all of a sudden everyone on earth is going to hear from heaven again. And not only are they going to hear from heaven, the voice from heaven, the shout from heaven, the message from heaven is not going to slow down from that day even through today. And tonight you're hearing through songs, you're hearing through word, and you're sensing in your heart the message of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 14. Verse 13 again. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And I want you to look at that last part of the verse again. And on earth peace. That's what this earth wants more than anything else. Do you know what you want in your heart more than you want money, more than you want a career? You want peace. And we try so many crazy ways to get that peace or to find the point or purpose of life. Some of us, we really get into our jobs. That gives us peace. That gives us a point of life. And then something happens and it doesn't. Or we get into a relationship. We say, this relationship will give me the peace. I want to tell you, another person can never give you the peace that only God intended you to have. Or sometimes when we play escapism, we get into things. If we don't know how to have the peace, we escape just through being involved in noise and chatter. We have the TVs on, the internet going, things happening all the time. We try to do something, maybe escapism. Escape through TV or entertainment, video games. This is how I get my peace, my enjoyment in life. Maybe escapism through drugs or alcohol. Man, if I can just get high, I'll feel better. Most of the people that I meet when they come see me and they admit they've been high, it's because they spent all their rent money on drugs and needed help. And after they felt good for 2 days, they came down and they still owed the rent and they repossessed the refrigerator and they're in a world of trouble. That peace didn't last very long. That's not called peace, that's called a fix. Sometimes people try the ultimate escape. But God said, I've come to give you peace. It's a peace the world can't understand. And I want to share with you this evening three ways that God says you can have His peace that will literally change your Christmases from today forward and every day of your life. In fact, on the middle of your bulletin, if you want to jot them down, the Bible says there are three ways to have peace. The first way, and they each build on the other, we must first have peace with God. If you want to have peace in your heart, there must be peace with God to begin with. I want to talk to you about God's peace for a minute. God's peace is the most wonderful thing in the world. I've seen people who have gone through very financially difficult times, physical cancer all over them, heart problems, wayward children, and they have the peace with God and the peace of God in their heart and life. And I know they couldn't buy that. They couldn't inject that. It is something that is supernaturally placed there from the Lord, and it only can come one way. In Romans 5:1, you'll remember this verse. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God comes through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know if you ever remember Dr. Billy Graham's very first book that he wrote. It was called Peace with God, and it was based upon that verse. The peace with God that God wants us to have is that we have a moment of clarity. And clarity simply is this. It means that you get off that ladder of whatever it is and realize you're not God of the universe. You have a humble heart. You acknowledge for the first time that there's something in your heart that is called S-I-N, sin, and we can't have peace with God until we acknowledge our sin. Now, if you call it anything other than sin, or you try to cover it up, change it, educate it, do anything with it, you will never have God's peace totally. But even though you may still sin in the future, you call sin what God calls it, and you say, "God, I'm not going to call it something it isn't. I'm here because I've sinned, and I need your peace." And I want to tell you exactly who in this room has to do that. Are you ready? Every one of us. Because the Bible says, how many have sinned? All. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. Everyone. Billy Graham sinned. The Pope sinned. I'll tell you something. Even my mother-in-law sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we get that peace with God as we begin to acknowledge that and recognize our need of a Savior. Notice what Paul said in Ephesians 1:18. Paul said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people." You say, "Frank, how do I get that peace that you're talking about, peace with God?" The good news is you don't have to join a church, you don't have to give money, and you don't work your way through it. One old boy said it's easy as ABC. A, you admit that there's sin in your heart. Every one of us, you see, until you recognize your position as a sinner, as the guy says, you'll never understand your need of a Savior. If you can say, "Lord, I recognize there's sin in my heart, I admit that." The B in ABC is believe. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And it doesn't just mean believe. I believe He's a person, like I believe that President Obama is a person or Adolf Hitler was a person. But believe upon Him means to totally trust in Him. And the letter C means to confess. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know if you've ever accepted Jesus Christ. This may be your first night of having a moment of clarity, of realizing that no one's trying to be judgmental in your life. I remember when it happened for me. But this could be the night for the first time the light went on in your spiritual heart. And you say, "I don't have a relationship with God. God, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. Come into my heart. Forgive me. And you make me the person you want me to be, God." And you'd pray a prayer something like this, and believe it or not, you can do it right now while you're looking at me. In your heart, you can say this, would you? "Dear God, I admit I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Make me the person you want me to be." And if you pray that and you mean it, that's a beginning point. And the good thing about salvation is that even though it's eternal, it is a beginning platform where you not only have peace with God, but you graduate to a level where you qualify for the peace of God, which is a peace within. It's a peace that the world really doesn't understand that happens in Christians' lives. I mean, there are Christians that are being persecuted all over the world. There was this one guy in the year 1555 by the name of William Rogers. They were going to burn him at the stake because he was giving Bibles out, and they were going to tie him up to the stake. And you know what he said to them? Oh, you don't have to tie me. I'll gladly burn for my Savior. The world can't understand that stuff. The world can't understand why a Christian would leave America, the bounty that we have in this country, and go to some foreign field to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why someone as brilliant as Bishop Parker would be working his heart out to pastor churches across the state of Ohio, traveling across the country and wearing himself out. But the world doesn't understand it. It's not about the money. It's not about the prestige. It's not about the position. But it is about the passion. It is about the peace that's within because of Jesus Christ that comes and we have the peace of God. I love what Paul said in Philippians. Know this. Notice, would you read it out loud with me, this verse, Philippians 4, 7? Ready, go. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a young lady in this service this evening, and I buried her daddy 2 days ago. And just before the funeral, I sat down with her mom. And her mom said, I've been married to this man for 65 years. I just can't make it without him. I said, I have such good news for you. There is a grace from God, a dispensation you have not yet experienced. You do not do anything to get it, but because you're a child of God and you're seeking God, it comes as natural as your next breath of air. When you need God's grace for anything that you're facing as a child of God, it will show up because he will never put more on you than you're able to bear. And I've watched that dear lady, amen, give God praise for that. I watched that dear lady walk through that in the past days. In fact, in Psalm 34:18, the psalmist said, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Guys, that's inclusive verse. That's why in Colossians 3, Paul said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Just peace. That's why you can bury a loved one and be hurting and still have a peace. That's why you can lose your home. We had a guy here, he's in heaven today. Lived in the biggest house I'd ever been to in Westerville. Loaned my son his Rolls Royce to go to Worthington Christian High School senior night. I wouldn't have let my son sit in the back seat of a Rolls Royce. 16 years old, he gave him the keys to that thing. Lived in a big home, drove beautiful cars. And I remember the day that he lost absolutely everything that he had. And he took his beautiful bride and moved in the basement of his father's little ranch home down in the middle of Westerville, Ohio. And that happened on a Thursday. And on Sunday morning, he was right here teaching a Sunday school class and loving on people and going through. I said, Larry, how in the world do you go through that? And he said to me these words, and I know he meant it. He said, Frank, that's just stuff. That's just stuff. There's a peace with God and a peace of God that helps us. Remember this, folks. Please remember this. There is a peace for every problem. Whatever you're facing, there is a peace for every problem. If it's financial, if it's relational, if it's physical, if it's emotional or spiritual, there's a peace. And then finally this evening, there's a peace with others. Not only is there a peace with God and a peace within, but there's a peace with others. You say, I don't even like others. Why do I need that? Because, you little hermit, God never intended us to do this thing alone. He intended us to do it in community. And if a world ever needed peace, we do. Think of the terrorism going on around the world. All I have to do is say one word to cause your blood to run cold, ISIS. Think of the political divides in this country, red states and blue states. I cannot believe that we are again addressing, or maybe it's made it on the front burner, the racial divide that still exists in this country. The difficulty that's there. Might I say that none of those things will ever be fixed by the United Nations or Washington, D.C.? There's only one way all of that can be fixed, and that's from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why I love what Galatians 3:28 says. It says, "There's in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free, neither is there male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." We're all one in Christ Jesus. We had Dr. Tony Evans here to preach. If you know that name, that great man of God, African-American preacher from Oak Cliff Bible Church. And Tony Evans preached to all of my little cracker people in this church one night. And he looked at you and he says, "Guys, I tell all the people in my church, do not date or marry out of your own race." He said, "That's the human race." Isn't that a great statement? That's a great statement. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Through Him, we all become one. But please know something about this is my closing statement. Please know that the peace with God and the peace of God and the peace with others build on each other. And you can't have the last two without the first one. The peace with God, that's spiritual. The peace of God, that's emotional. Rise, you winds, blow, you oceans, try me. Inside, I'm steadfast. And peace with others, that's relational. You say, "Frank, I don't know how it can happen. It just makes no sense." I can do all things through Christ who gives me my strength. And tonight, you can leave this room with the peace of God, the peace with God, and peace with the other people in your world. And I pray you'll do that. Would you bow your heads with me?